This week, and pretty much this whole year, I have been struck by the seeming cloud of negativism. Have you? Just this week, I was hearing about apps that the youth are using that are ways of exchanging, I guess you'd call, insults. They're pre-tailored and pre-written insults that you can lob back and forth at each other. And I thought to myself, how awful. That's all we need. That's all we need in a society that seems infected with the spirit of negativism. It seems to be compounded by what's happening in nature, hurricanes, wildfires, and then human disaster, mass shootings. They seem to only reinforce this negativism about the destiny of our country and our world. A 2016 survey by the American College Health Association of undergraduates at over 50 colleges and universities found that about 38% had felt so depressed at some time during the previous year that it was tough for them to function. That seems to be one of the results of this negativism. Some 60% had experienced an episode of debilitating anxiety. Can you believe that? The power of thought to affect feeling and behavior is a foundational principle of what's called cognitive behavioral therapy. CBT teaches people how to recognize faulty negative self-talk, to notice how it makes them feel and act, and to challenge it. Some behavioral psychologists focus on how it manifests in children, and here are four ways that they see it manifest. The first is catastrophizing. A common thought habit is a tendency to jump to the worst case scenario. What if I fail the test? I'm never going to get into college. In this mindset, one is constantly scanning for disaster ahead, and this acts as a huge contributor to anxiety. It makes people often reluctant to try new things. Another second one is zooming in on the negative. Ruminating on a disappointment without taking into account the many positive and natural aspects of one's experience is how often this manifests sadness and depression. For example, a missed soccer goal might overshadow everything else that happened one day. Or the lunch with friends, the good grade on the test, the hilarious TV show, none of that matters. It also can consume people for days. The third one, it's not fair. Interpreting every letdown as a grave injustice. This often underlies teens' anger and can harm friendships and family relationships. And the fourth one, I can't. Reacting habitually to difficult situations or new opportunities with a I can't rather than I can try leads to helplessness. Changing the thought to I can try encourages problem solving and a willingness to be proactive, to take positive action, both keys to being successful and resilient. The psychologist counsels parents to not squelch negative thought. Reachers has found that attempts to thought stop can actually make the idea stickier. Isn't that ironic? Well, I don't know. Not ironic. As a parent, I understand that. Rather, you want to help your child to face the thought, thoroughly examine it, and replace it with a more realistic and helpful perspective. Questions that you might pose to carefully weigh the evidence are like, you had a group of friends at your old school in camp. Realistically, what are the chances you can't make friends now at your new school? What actions can you take to reach out? What would you say to someone else who worries about this? A helpful replacement thought might be, it'll probably take a few weeks to get to know people, but I've made friends before and there are things I can try. That's the thought that you hope to generate. More realistic and balanced thinking leads to positive action, which in turn tends to bolster confidence, enhance self-esteem and result in greater happiness. But I would venture to say that this kind of negative self-talk doesn't end with childhood or adolescence. Can I get an amen on that one? We all, people of all ages, struggle with it at times. Even though our personal histories have proven that life doesn't end if we don't get our first choice of college or that job we wanted, or even if our marriages don't turn out as we had hoped, or even sometimes if we suffer a major injury or illness. To put all this in a theological context, I often counsel people to look at their past, to consider where they saw God at work, and then I say, if God did not abandon you then, what makes you think God will abandon you now? You see, negative self-talk can become a habit, I think, for all of us. It causes us to overlook the good things in our lives, to fixate on what is not meeting our hopes. And I do caution you, as I caution myself, that immersing ourselves in negative media daily only reinforces a negative mindset and self-talk. The Apostle Paul was not a cognitive behavioral therapist by any means. And yet he knew the value of countering adversity with positive thought. As you probably recall, he writes a letter to the church in Philippi from prison. He has all the reason in the world to be negative, but he chooses a different mindset. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not worry about anything. Wow. How can Paul be so optimistic? Well, he knows God is with him. He knows that whether he lives or he dies makes no difference. Jesus has claimed his life as we celebrate in baptism. That gives him a peace that surpasses all understanding or reason. So he encourages the church to focus on what is good, what is true, honorable, pure, pleasing, things of excellence. To think on these things. Well, the other flip side of our society is we tend, if not on the negative, to pursue excellence in a hope to keep the negative thoughts at bay and to prove to ourselves our worth. When we're our children, we strive to be excellent in school so we can go to an excellent college, to get an excellent job, to make an excellent income, to buy an excellent house, hopefully to marry an excellent spouse, and have excellent children who give us excellent grandchildren. And then, hopefully, spend out our final days in excellent health and retirement center. It's achieving excellence that we believe we will find an inner peace where the negative voices are finally silenced. This is a natural mindset. We all want to live with that excellence. However, I don't think this is what Paul had in mind. Earlier in chapter 2, he firmly establishes Jesus as our model for the Christian life. He instructs us to have the same mindset that Jesus had. Think about it. Jesus had it all. The excellent life. Equality with God. Eternal peace in the Godhead. But for humanity's sake, he gave up that place of excellence. Emptied himself, became the lowest of the low, humiliated himself to the point of death. You can read about it, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 13. Why? Because that was the only way he could show us what is true and pure and pleasing to God and commendable and worthy of praise, what true excellence is. It was only by his death and resurrection that we can possibly do excellent things. You see, negative thoughts about ourselves or others cannot be countered by striving for personal excellence. No, they are countered by taking the excellence God has done for us and putting it into our lives to work. Negative talk about ourselves and others serves only to disregard why Jesus came and why he died. Jesus did not come to condemn humanity out of spite, but to save it out of love. That's why we must think on him, his life, his virtues, his glory. Karl Barth said this, Christian community cannot be against the world. It can only be for it. Where Christians are unwilling to love men, how can they say they love God or that they are loved by God? They must put this into practical action. Their intervention or toleration is a means by which they procure space and find the courage and joy to live the life God intends. All the good things are not ultimately of our making. They're instead God's blessings. And Paul would tell us, don't sit idle with them. Keep on doing the excellent things. Put those blessings to work. As Sarah alluded to in the children's sermon, this is our stewardship campaign theme this year. We chose this theme because we believe that no matter what blessings we have been given, we all have something to put to work. The list Paul gives doesn't depend on worldly excellence. No, it doesn't. It is a way that reflects Jesus in how we live our daily lives, how we dedicate our time to help others, to see the goodness of God, to counter this culture that wants to make everything negative. It's about going into the places of scarcity and to provide out of God's abundance that's been entrusted to us, perhaps through mission efforts, which we have in abundance. It's about committing time and energy to someone who needs God's presence in the flesh to remind them that they are not alone. Maybe it's a call as a Stephen minister or as a deacon. It's about providing for the spiritual fellowship of the people of God in these pews by hosting fellowship hour. It's about using your God-entrusted talent of teaching to lead a Sunday school class or a small group. And of course, it's always about giving financially toward the excellence of the ministry that God has placed here to support all these efforts. It's something we are to grow in year after year, to strive toward the excellent life that Christ showed us. This is, after all, what Paul was trying to do. He risked his life to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He started churches, he taught and he preached and encouraged, he modeled forgiveness. Friends, when we receive God's holy word in Jesus Christ, we should feel compelled not just to take it and consider ourselves blessed, but to, in fact, put our blessings to work in the kingdom of God. Next week, we do dedicate our pledges towards God's ministry here at Tuckahoe. I hope that you have a confidence in what God is doing here. I hope that in a world that hoards so often out of fear, that we will come and we will give with a sense of hope in what God will do through the abundance that we have received. In a world that can get stuck in being negative, I pray that our giving reflects the joy of the Holy Spirit and a great positive look on what God is doing in this world. And in a world that yearns for some good news, I pray that together we will put our blessings to work to deliver it. All thanks and praise and honor be unto God, who provides for us in abundance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.